Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Might be a dangerous prayer this morning. I've been given a topic, I tell you, and it has been confronting to write. So it might be confronting to listen to. Strap in, we're going to learn some stuff. All right. I have to tell you, church, that there have been times when I have felt overwhelmed by everything that needs to get done, particularly if the kids are doing a lot of waking in the night. So I work 20 hours a week at church doing admin-y type things. Payments, posters, rosters, newsletters, ordering things, sorting things, printing things, vacuuming things. I also have two kids, Enzo aged 8 and Michaela aged 5. They are amazing. They're active and funny and creative, but they're also loud and messy and just sometimes not very polite. Sometimes. There are the regular things around the house, vacuuming, cooking, putting things away, washing, sorting, dusting, putting things away, cleaning, shopping, putting things away. And I'm not sure why I bother with a lot of that stuff because I have literally seen my children walk behind me messing it up. Happened on Thursday. I was putting the Duplo away and I turned around after I put the last thing in, one end of the box, and Michaela was pulling out the train track parts to make a new one. I used to think it was hyperbole, but I've seen it with my own eyes, literally behind you as you're tidying up. Out it all comes again. You know, and sometimes I don't bother with the tidying, and then it gets really out of control. And then if you add a drama that needs sorting, a couple of events, and a sick kid, sometimes it can all feel like a bit much. And inevitably, I go to my husband to unburden myself of the situation. That's actually not necessarily true. If I'm honest, he makes a simple suggestion about something and I lose it. But what comes from this conversation, it does end up in a conversation once I've calmed down, is that while Jim does sympathize with how I'm feeling, he's sad that I've let it get to this point because he's always there to help. I'm here to help, but you don't ask. And my emotions say, you should just know. But that's not very fair. He does heaps around the house, but I never ask for help when I'm feeling overwhelmed. I find it so hard to acknowledge when I'm struggling and need a bit of assistance. The offer's always been there. From the very beginning of our relationship, we made a deal that we can't assume that the other person knows what is needed. You've got to say it out loud. 10 years later, I'm still not very good at it. But sometimes I think we get the same way with God. We're so busy being capable and self-sufficient that we only turn to him when we get to rock bottom or we face an overwhelming circumstance. And today we're taking a break from the sermon series, between sermon series, and we're doing a little sneaky, I can do all things with a Bible verse taken out of context. And our passage for today is Matthew 7:7-11. It's a wonderful passage. It highlights God as our Father, wanting to hear the requests of his children. It encourages us to head towards him and ask and seek and knock. It is widely used in churches to encourage people that God wants to hear their requests. Let's have a look at the passage, then we'll dive into what it actually means. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? This passage is so encouraging. It is so inspiring. We ask, we receive. Simple. Sermon done. Nope. But before we look into what the passage is not saying, let's look at what it is saying. Our first point is simply that we need to ask and seek and knock. The passage says that we should view God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. It assures us that He wants to give us good things. And the encouragement to ask is really important because some of us are not so good with the asking. And I think it ties in with the first sermon we did on Proverbs, which was about, it was about humility. We need to be willing to admit when we need help so that we can be in a place where we can ask. We're so good at being self-sufficient and capable that we sometimes forget. God wants to be involved in everything that is going on for us. In 1 Peter 5:7, we are encouraged to cast all our anxiety on God. But do you know what the verse before that says? Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We need to be humble enough to recognize that we do, in fact, need help. In New Zealand, I think we have a misconception that humble people are not strong people. And that's simply not true. Humble people have a clearer picture of their limitations. And when you can acknowledge the limitations, then you can look for the endless supply of what you need, which is found in Christ Jesus. And then you can seek after it. Now, I was thinking about the ideas of asking, seeking, and knocking. And if we look simply at those words, ask, seek, and knock, we find that they're all verbs. They're action words that require an element of doing. Yes, English teacher, we know that. But what I want you to think about is the location that you need to be when you're doing it. If Jeremy is doing work in our home office, which sounds fancy but is the desk in our bedroom, and I'm in the dining room, and he asks me a question in his normal voice, I can't hear it. If he yells it down the hallway at me, I can hear that he's saying something, but not what he's saying. The most effective way of me hearing his question is if he comes to where I am in the dining room and asks his question. He needs to be close in order for me to hear the question. If I have lost my keys somewhere in the house, there is no point me going to work or down to the local park to seek for them. I need to be in the location of the misplacement of the keys in order to be able to find them. And I think you can see where I'm going with this, but I'm going to continue. How effective is the act of knocking on someone's front door from the opposite side of the street? Not very. You need to be close enough in order to make contact with the door. In all these cases, we need to be close in order for the asking and seeking and knocking to be effective. We need to cultivate actively our closeness to God. We need to carve out time in our life to spend in the Word of God. We need to carve out time to pray and listen. We need to carve out time just for God. We were at the Baptist Hui a couple of weeks ago, and it was reiterated that Baptist churches have Christ as the head of the church. Then the body comes together to discern the will of God for that church. And it can lead to churches being in different positions on certain topics, which can lead to interesting conversations, but this is the Baptist way. My question is, how can we at North Potidore Baptist Church best discern the will of God for our church if we don't know his word and we don't spend time with him? It is a really interesting thing to consider, and I believe we must consider it if we are going to move forward in our work for the kingdom. So we need to acknowledge our limits and our need of God. We need to be close, so that our asking, seeking, and knocking are effective. And our second point for today is that we need to focus on God's kingdom when we pray. I think we all, I certainly do, have a tendency to believe that God will make our lives better in a very human way. We put a human and a societal spin on what better looks like. And in the West especially, we take hold of the grace of God and we get busy asking for things that will make our lives better. And I want to tell you, this is incorrect and it's limiting. God is not some cosmic vending machine whose purpose is to give you things that will make your life better. And I think most of us here would be willing to concede that point. When we ask for a bigger house, nicer clothes, better paying job, it's pretty clear that there's possibly a selfish motive behind those. But what is our motive when we pray for healings and peace within our family and a clear path forward in life? Are these actually any less selfish? Are we truly wanting God glorified, or do we pray for these things because it will make our life easier? I don't want to be dismissive or disrespectful or discouraging. This is a thought I have found incredibly confronting. What are my motives when I pray? I want to share with you a little bit about Johnny Erickson Tada. She was 17 when she jumped into Chesapeake Bay, misjudging the depth and fracturing her spine. She is a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. During her two-year rehab journey, she experienced depression, anger, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. She believed for healing, and she prayed for healing, and she had others believing for healing and praying for healing. She believed that her miracle would be to get up and walk. And it didn't happen. She went on a journey with God to discover why he allowed her injury and why he let her stay there. She journeyed with a friend through the Bible, and her friend made a statement that changed how she viewed things. He said, God permitted what he hated, your spinal cord injury, to accomplish what he loves, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was a challenging statement. Her friend went on to say, Johnny, he cares about your afflictions, but they are mere symptoms of a deeper problem. God cares less about making you comfortable and more about teaching you to hate your transgressions and grow up spiritually to love him. In other words, God lets you feel much of sin's sting through suffering while you are heading for heaven. And it should constantly remind you of what you are being delivered from. So one form of evil, your pain and paralysis, is turned on its head to defeat another form of evil, and that is your bitterness, resentments, anxiety, fears, and I could go on, all to the praise of God's wisdom. Jesus says it would be better to enter the kingdom of heaven maimed than to be whole and not make it. Johnny says this last quote I want to share. People are sometimes mystified by my joy, especially since I now deal with chronic pain. But God shares his joy on his terms, and those terms call for us in some measure to endure suffering as did his precious son. But that's okay, for when I hold fast to God's grace in my afflictions, the joy he gives tops everything. It's how my so-called hateful paralysis now makes me so happy. as Johnny was learning these lessons with God, she was able to learn how to paint, holding a paintbrush in her teeth. She's recorded worship albums. She's written books. She's starred in an autobiographical movie about her life. She's also started a ministry called Johnny and Friends. Their hope is envisioning a world where every person with a disability finds hope, dignity, and their place in the body of Christ. She has been in a wheelchair for 56 years. She's also had cancer twice and COVID. And she says, God has taught me that he wants to display his power in my life in far more glorious ways than if I were to jump out of this wheelchair. God wants to do extraordinary things in our lives. But we need to be on board with him to be able to see it. Now, church, I have been so nervous about sharing this with you because it's a hard message to hear. I hardly slept last night because God has been doing this in my life. When I pray to feel better from an illness, is it because I want him glorified because he's capable, or is it because I don't want to feel sick? When I pray, what is my motive? And we sang earlier, a little bridge in Be Thou My Vision. Lord, you are more precious. And I just wonder how true that is for us. Because I know I fall far short of that. Far short. There are things I pursue quite happily and quite easily that aren't bringing me close to God. There are times when I choose my phone over his word. There are times when I choose a book rather than prayer, and I'm ashamed of it and I want to do better. As a church, can we get in and encourage each other to get our focus on God and not the things that make our lives easier? We need to be close to God. We need to acknowledge our limits, and then we need to pursue him as someone worth more than gold and silver and diamonds. And I'm going to need your help and accountability to do that. The question then becomes, how do we do that? This is point number three, thankfully. I believe that praying the Lord's Prayer is what will bring our lives into his focus. Thanks. The views within the church about what you can ask for and what God should do in response differ wildly. There are those who think we shouldn't really bother God with our things. There are those who think we should tell him literally everything. There are those who think we should pray for material blessings because isn't that a lovely way for the world to see that we are blessed by God? There are those who think we should be focusing on praying for healings and miracles so that God can be seen. There are those who think that if God doesn't answer, we don't have enough faith and should simply believe more. And there are those who say that God is sovereign, and so you should love him regardless of how he answers. And I did really struggle to know where to begin with this point. How am I supposed to tell the congregation that we might be asking for God for things in a self-serving way and encourage them to pray at the same time. Sometimes God presents us with something that seems impossible, but then thankfully he comes along with the answer. When we're far away from God, he gave us Jesus to bridge the gap. So why not look at how he prayed? What was it that Jesus focused on when he prayed? Maybe here we will find the best way for how to approach the throne of heaven. So let's turn or scroll or just read Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I like to break tradition, and I've gone back to old ways. I've got a handout for you. I was a high school teacher, for those who don't know. And the most effective way to do it is a take one, pass one on system. I know this from 10 years in high school. So thanks very much. So, I'll just let you pass those around. So there's an excerpt on this handout. It's front and back. And it's from a book written by the Reverend Dr. Jeff New. Jeff was Jeremy's boss back in Papakura. He is a teacher of preaching, and he's currently the principal of the Presbyterian Theological College in Dunedin. He also spoke at our wedding. And this passage is from a book called Echoes, The Lord's Prayer and the Life of a Preacher. It goes through the Lord's Prayer in great detail, and it looks at how we can use it to inform our prayer life. It is aimed at preachers, but it's so rich that I wanted to share some of it with you. I emailed him and have his permission to give this out, and I've put a link at the bottom in case you want to buy it and have a read. Free shipping. I'm going to summarize what he says in each point. I say summarize, I read most of it. You can study it in more detail at home. It starts talking about the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. There is much that can be said about the eight petitions of the Lord's Prayer. However, at this point, we're going to limit ourselves to one foundational observation for each point. Our Father in heaven. The Gospel of Matthew was written first of all for Jewish believers when Jesus said, "Pray, our Father in heaven." Those present at the Sermon on the Mount would have had one thing in mind, Father of the Exodus. That glorious part of Israel's history was the first time they encountered God as Father. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as a new Moses, giving a new law and leading people on a new Exodus. As Jesus teaches his new law, he teaches a new prayer to be at the heart of it, an Exodus prayer. A prayer which calls on our Father in heaven, who is the Father of the Exodus, who frees us from that which enslaves us. Hallowed be your name. This petition reminds us of the commands such as having no gods before our Father in heaven, not making idols and not misusing God's name. Also, to know someone's name is to be in relationship with them. We pray. To know someone's name is to have access to them. We pray, hallowed be your name, honoring the Father's love towards us, enjoying access to him and seeking to live in accordance to the goodness of his character. Your kingdom come. Here we pray that God's reign is increasingly present and visible in our world, and we look forward to the world to come. The delights and demands of the kingdom both comfort and challenge our place in the world. To pray this is to live as a citizen of the kingdom and act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This petition gathers up the first three petitions by demanding and declaring that our sovereign God brings his agenda to bear in the life of this world. In praying this petition, we are confronted with the unexpected ways by which God's will is expressed and the obedience and participation it requires of us. Give us today our daily bread. This prayer phrase means give us tomorrow's blessing today. We are asking for a double blessing, and our daily bread can refer to physical and spiritual needs. This petition calls on the extravagance of God's generosity. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is the only place in the New Testament where sin is connected with debt, as in a loan of money which is growing larger with interest. The idea is that God cancels the growing debt we owe him, and we bless others by cancelling their debt to us. The parable of the unmerciful servant is one of the best illustrations of this petition. Lead us not into temptation. Here we are praying that our Father in heaven will keep us from falling. We are weak, and at times find ourselves in, or place ourselves in, situations whereby we succumb to temptation. This petition calls on God's faithfulness to keep us from our tendency as humans to be unfaithful. Deliver us from the evil one. The prayer begins with our Father in heaven, and now ends by asking him to deliver us from the father of lies. We have an adversary, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. All the previous seven petitions under the mighty hand of God disarm the evil one and lead to our deliverance and fullness of life. If we take the time to pray this prayer, if we take time to sit with the petitions, if we spend time listening to God's answers, I believe we will find ourselves transformed. This prayer shows us that we need to focus on who God is first. We need to get close to him. We need to find out about him. We need to spend time with him, and we need to honor him first. Then we need to pray the very brave and confronting prayer that his will be done. In any circumstance that we find ourselves in, we can pray that God's will be done. We don't need to have the answers. We don't need to be able to understand it. We need to be brave enough to say, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Even so, not my will, but yours be done." There is then a prayer for provision. And I think if we put our prayers for provision after the prayer for God's will to be done, then we're far less likely to be praying for things we don't actually need. If we focus our lives on living justly and humbly before our God and seeking his kingdom, then when we find ourselves in need, our prayer for provisions will be firmly rooted in the kingdom of God. The passage we started in today was Matthew, and it told us to ask, seek, and knock, and that God would answer with good things. If we look at the account in Luke 11, we see a little bit more information that I think is really helpful in understanding this passage. Luke 11:13 reads, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit is what we should be pursuing. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as our comforter, our helper, our teacher, our advocate, and our guide. This is what we need to ask for. This is what we need to seek for. This is what we need to knock down at the door of heaven for. The presence of God living in us. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us with the final three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We need to ask God for forgiveness, which requires an understanding of our sin, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. We need to forgive others as freely as God has forgiven us, and that can only be done through a work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the petition for safety from the evil one, the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. This is the way in which we should pray. This is what we should be asking for. We should be seeking after the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be seeking until we find. We should be knocking until it's opened. I want to share a story with you. It's a really challenging story about a friend of mine. Because I think the story from Johnny Erickson Tada is so big and so complete. But I think sometimes it's hard to relate to. My friend's name is Renee, and she knows I'm sharing this with you this morning. Our families grew up together. We holidayed together. She's one of eight children. She's younger than me, but I feel like we always got on really well. She's married. She has a beautiful little girl who's 2.5, and she loves Jesus with all her heart. And in September, she went through a waking nightmare. She was 37 weeks pregnant and had to go for a scan. And during that scan, they discovered there was no heartbeat. Her pregnancy had been perfect, and nothing had gone wrong. And she had to give birth to her sleeping baby, who they named Hope. They prayed for a miracle, and people prayed. But Hope stayed asleep. Renee has had to grieve an unimaginable loss. It has been utterly devastating for them. Yet what she has shared about it has been one of the most inspiring things I've ever read. She posted a thank you on Facebook a week after their loss, and she thanked the people who prayed and dropped off meals and flowers. She ended her post with this statement: "To welcome yet farewell our beautiful little baby girl within the same week is the hardest thing for a parent to face. But we know God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. Most of all, we thank God for his comfort and strength as we grieve during this time. Please keep our family in your prayers. Much love from our family to yours." In a human way of thinking, if anyone has a right to say that God doesn't give good things, it would be her. No one would judge her if she was openly angry at God. Yet she said to me, "I know God's ways and thoughts are beyond my reasoning, so all I can do is trust that he will work this together for good, somehow and some way." She is asking, she is seeking, and she is knocking on the door of heaven. And she is being shown love by her church family. She is asking and seeking and knocking on the door of heaven. And she was sitting in a church service, and God gave her a message through a preacher she'd never met before. She is openly thanking God during this time for being her strength and her comfort. And her story is inspiring a friend in Wellington and a congregation of people who don't know her. She has prayed in this time, not my will, but yours. If we can sit in these places and say, not my will, but yours, you will be absolutely overwhelmed by what God will do in that place. When I was battling depression, and I tell you, church, it was bad. It was really bad. I had a trusted mentor say to me, if you can find a way to thank God, not only in that place, but for that place, you will be overwhelmed by what he will do. And I didn't feel thankful, but I chose to be thankful. And I said, God, I do not understand what you are doing. This is so hard, but I thank you for this, and I'm choosing to believe that you will do something good with it. And I cannot even tell you how many people I have had the privilege of journeying with through their depression. Students of mine, young people within the church, people I barely know, God works in those places. And we don't need to sit there and pray to be free of it. That's absolutely valid. You can. But what if we had the courage to sit in that place and say, Lord, work in me. Work through this for your glory. Not my will, but yours. Be done. Worship team, if you could come up. I want to challenge us this week, and it is a challenge. I have been living in this place while I've been writing this sermon. It is uncomfortable. But I challenge you to ask for the Holy Spirit. I challenge you to seek after him. This week, let's use the Lord's Prayer to start knocking on the door of heaven until the Holy Spirit is active in every single part of our life. It is the Spirit who will help you surrender to God's will. It is the Spirit who will work to produce good fruit, which will further the work of having the kingdom of heaven come down to earth. I just want to pray, Lord, thank you for this message, which has been a burden and a challenge. Thank you for this message, which is hard. Thank you that you love us so much, that you are willing to take us to these places so that you can step in and be our comforter and our guide and our mentor and our teacher. I pray, Lord, that we will have the courage to sit in those hard places and say, because you love me, your will be done. Lord, I pray for the people who are struggling this morning with current hurts, with past hurts, with challenges, with health issues. I pray that your love and joy will descend into that place in an extraordinary way this morning. That people won't feel abandoned to what they're going through, but that they will know that you are there, that your spirit is at work, and that you give good things. Be with us this morning, Jesus, because we need you more than we actually understand. All praise and honor to your name. Amen.